Hello. There we go. Thanks. Our scripture today is found in Mark 10, verses 17 to 31. Please stand for the reading of God's word. As Jesus started on his way, a man came up to meet him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God?" The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed, and they said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brother or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age: homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first."
You may be seated. Thank you, Alex, for reading God's word, and thank you for all those who have participated in leading us in worship this morning. Raya, Kate, Luke, wasn't that great to see those young people up here leading us? And Ruth Ann, we see you, and we see what you're doing with these young kids. I can testify that Ruth Ann and Colby and others, youth leaders, have been training up the next generation of worship leaders for like more than a decade now, which is really, really cool. So thank you for doing that. And thanks for babysitting the likes of Austin and Josie as well. It's good. So today we are continuing our series through Mark's Gospel. We picked it up last week after our six-week Goliath Must Fall series. Pastor Rob is going to be back tonight, and so he will be preaching next week. For today, we're going to be in Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 31, as Alex has already read. We're taking a look at a very well-known story, the story of the rich young ruler. Many of you will know it well. The truth, though, about when Jesus teaches on money, it has much to say to all of us. We may not consider ourselves rich young rulers, but with that said, this should hit home. Today, we'll specifically be taking a look at what things actually do have value in this life. What is truly essential to us as humans and as Christians. So there's going to be two parts. We'll talk about Jesus' interaction with the rich young ruler. And then secondly, Jesus does a bit of a debrief with his disciples after that interaction. Now, we know from grade one science class that we have four basic needs in life, right? We need food, water, air, and shelter in order to stay alive on this planet. But to thrive as a human, we have a lot of other needs as well. Many of you will be familiar with Maslow's hierarchy of needs. So we have our basic needs, then we have safety, security, love, and belonging, needs of self-esteem and self-actualization. So the top of the pyramid are things like we know what our purpose is in life, where meaning comes from, how it is that we are fulfilled, where morality comes from. And as Christians, we have, I think, fantastic answers to those questions. Now, interestingly, when the church functions at her best, I think all these levels of need are kind of built into what we do together in community. A teenager's hierarchy of needs is going to look slightly different than Maslow's. it's going to have at its foundation is going to be Wi-Fi. Children are resilient, and I think this is true from the beginning of time and even now. Children are resilient. They can handle lots of things, lack of food, sleep, conflict, their worlds being upended by parents' choices. But if the Wi-Fi is down for 6 minutes, there will be absolute chaos in some of your homes. You know what that's like. Have you ever heard the saying, "That's the worst"? That's the worst. People say that way too often. It's a running joke in our home. The Wi-Fi's down. Someone will say, "That's the worst." And Renee or I will respond, "Really? Is that really the worst? Is that the worst thing that could ever happen? Is, you know, being involved or enslaved to child labor or being in a war, are those things not worse than the Wi-Fi being down?" If you want more on that, that's a Tim Hawkins comedy segment. That's the worst. It's the best. It is the best. I don't know if it's the best. So just the essentials. You've probably heard this said. You've probably said it yourself. So what is it that you actually deem to being essential in your life? We talk about essential workers, essential services, things like fire and rescue, police, healthcare, education, those things. When we pack to go away on trips as a family, we'll tell our kids, just pack the essentials. So if we're going for, I don't know, a three-night stay somewhere, we'll tell them to pack accordingly. So one of our kids will pack one of everything, but no more. To which we will respond, "That's gross. You need more than one pair of underwear." So another child will pack three of everything they need, plus all the hygiene products. They will have every activity that you could ever think of. They'll have everything just laid out perfectly. Reasonable, responsible child. And another one of our children will forget to pack altogether. At the last minute, we'll throw in 7 teddy bears, 2 board games, 6 pairs of socks, but no clothes. Anyways, kids are different, so are adults. I love thought experiments, so we're going to do one. Okay, so you are going to imagine currently that you're, not currently, you're going to imagine you're at home and your house is on fire and you wake up. You have 5 minutes to get out and that's it. Okay, so where do you start? What is the first thing you're going to try to get out of that home? I want to hear a few. Your wife, Jim, 1,000,000 brownie points. That is awesome. Your spouse. What about the kids, Jim? Yeah, that's fair. Empty nest. What other things? Okay, I think if we had time, we would all say our wife and kids, our loved ones, we would get them out. What would be the next things we would try to get out of the home? USBs. Yeah, they got all your pictures and videos and stuff. In the olden days, you had to have a cart to haul all your photo albums out. Don't need that anymore. Couple more things. What else should we try to get out?
Passport.
Oh, nice. Passport. Yeah, very handy.
Wedding ring.
You guys are so smart. I said things like golf clubs. Anyway. No, Renee and the children, I would make sure you were out safely. I actually taught phys ed with a guy in Wetaskiwin, and they had a house fire and woke up. They thankfully all woke up and they got out of the house safely, but they actually lost everything. And this was years ago. It's a little bit funny. The one thing that they grabbed as they're all running out the front door, he grabbed his son's baseball equipment because it was by the door. He had practice and the kid just chucked it. Grabbed the baseball equipment. The funny part about it is the next day was his son's hockey tryouts. And the hockey bag and everything was right beside the baseball equipment. Baseball, that was his last. It was like a wrap-up fun practice. So anyways, the kid's like, "Dad, baseball's over." Like, of all the things you could have grabbed, you probably could have got the hockey bag. Anyway, thankfully, they did lose every material possession they had in their home in that fire, but they were all able to get out alive. So what do we really need? Then there's a bunch of things we think potentially we need in this world, things like cars and watches and all the fancy things. My point this morning is absolutely not to shame any of you for having things in your life. I do want to try to get us to think, though. We're trying to discern what is truly of value in the kingdom of God. Now, we got to be real. We have basic survival needs. We have, larger needs physically, mentally, emotionally in this world to thrive. But doesn't Scripture also praise hard work? Doesn't God bless people with wealth in Scripture? And those things are true. And so it's not black and white. It's not that simple, our text this morning. So hopefully today we can find that appropriate balance between, you know, how do we work hard and accumulate things? How do we strive to make moral choices? And how do we also, in it all, radically trust Jesus? It's a delicate balance. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, we are thankful that you give us your word. We're thankful that it is true and it is without error. God, we just pray that as we examine this story in your word today, that your truth would ring true in our hearts. God, that we would understand what you are saying to us is our prayer. Help us to understand and apply your truth to our lives this day. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're in Mark 10. So in context, Jesus, with his disciples, they're on a bit of a journey from Capernaum up to, or down to Judea. He's been teaching and healing along the way, teaching on all sorts of topics. Verse 17, so Jesus started on his way. A man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, Mark's gospel says it's just a man, an ordinary man runs up to him. We know from verse 22 that he had great wealth. The text tells us that. So at minimum, he's a rich man. Matthew says he's a rich and young man, and Luke says he's a rich ruler man. So we put all three together, he's the rich young ruler. Sometimes we do that with these stories from Scripture. Now, we know a few things right off the bat about the rich young ruler. He runs up to Jesus and falls on his knees before him. So he's obviously intentional, right? He's ambitious. He's willing also to humble himself. He knows that Jesus is important, and he has something that potentially he needs. But his question right off the bat that we can discern is that his question is flawed. He says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, we know that we can't do anything to earn eternal life. Verse 18, "Why do you call me good?" is Jesus' response. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. And honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. All right, lots in there. We're gonna unpack this together. So verse 18, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. This is a bit of a strange response, isn't it? We know that Jesus is God. Jesus is ultimately good. So why would he say that he's not good? Well, I think what he is doing here, and there's lots of different interpretations of this, but I think he's challenging the rich young ruler's worldview here a little bit. So let me just explain that. You know, some people will say, well, this rich young ruler guy, he's a liar, probably he's a cheat, maybe he's full of himself. I mean, those things could be true, potentially. But I want you to consider this morning. Maybe the rich young ruler is just like you and me. Okay, maybe he's just the average Joe. Maybe he's a decent guy. Maybe he's trying hard to be successful and trying hard to live a moral and ethical life. I mean, the text would suggest he's doing a lot of things right. He spent his whole life working hard, achieving success, and he runs up to Jesus, and he's basically saying, "Jesus, I need a silver bullet here. What's that one more thing that I can get that will guarantee me eternal life? What's one more thing that I can do so that I can have eternal life?" He's treating Jesus a little bit like a cosmic, like, vending machine. He's like, "Jesus, I need that one more thing from you." Okay, so his priorities are just a little bit off kilter. He's completely ignoring that what he actually really needs is Jesus on the throne of his life as the top priority. So I think that the rich young ruler represents the ordinary, lukewarm, potentially cultural Christian. Our world uses that term a lot. These are the folks that acknowledge God at a wedding or funeral, Easter and Christmas, but have little time for him outside of that as Lord of their lives. Other things have replaced the need for Jesus in their life. And for the rich young ruler, pretty obvious that money has become an idol for him. So in sum, why does Jesus say, why do you call me good? Only God alone is good. He's challenging the rich young ruler, and he's challenging us today. God's not a cosmic vending machine. He's not the one more good thing that we pursue in a list of many good things or idols. Jesus actually is the ultimate good. He's the only good thing. But he's not good in the way the rich young ruler thinks that he is. So in verse 19, Jesus lists five of the last six of the Ten Commandments. Which one is not one of the Ten Commandments? Bible scholars, which one is not one of the Ten Commandments? Haven't heard it yet. You shall not defraud. That's whispering, so we're not super confident. That is not one of the Ten Commandments. You shall not defraud. You shall not covet. It would be the one that is missing there. So potentially, the rich young ruler, maybe he has defrauded some others to gain his wealth. That is a possible reading, but we don't know that for sure. I think here's the main point. These are commandments 5 through 10 with one that's different. Commandments 1 through 4 of the 10 commandments deal with our relationship to God. Okay, notice Jesus doesn't pull any of those out. Okay, he's kind of, it's like he's leading the rich young ruler along to try to get him to think. So, okay, these commandments you have you followed these? Yeah, I've done that. I've done that really well. But has the rich young ruler obeyed the first four commandments? So the first four being, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no idols. Don't take the Lord's name in vain and honor the Sabbath. These four are the ones that we affect our relationship to God. And I would suggest the rich young ruler, from what we have in this text, he has broken at least three of those constantly as a state of being in his life. So Jesus is pointing out that the rich young ruler, his life may look good and moral and decent on the outside, but his inner spiritual life is lacking and potentially is totally bankrupt. So in the first century, so in Jesus' day, when he walked the earth, if someone was wealthy, the thinking was, well, that person is blessed by the Lord. He's blessed. Full stop. Today we know that's not necessarily true. Wealth can be gained in lots of immoral ways. But back then, the rich young ruler had every reason to think that he was in good standing with God. Just like many folks who would be cultural Christians today, they think they have good standing with God because of their, whether it's politics or attempts at moral living to earn God's favor, they think they're fine. But have they actually made Jesus the Lord of their lives? So the rich young ruler's response, teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. So he's a quick learner. He drops the good teacher on his second attempt. I would assume that the rich young ruler, he's pretty excited about his prospects here. He's probably thinking, okay, here it comes. I only lack one thing. Jesus is going to tell me the thing I need to do so that I can have eternal life. Is it, you know, read my Bible more? I can do that. Would it be attend church more often? Sure, that would be easy. Volunteer a bit more? Yeah, I can do that. But Jesus looked, I would say, very intently at him, and he loved him. Have you ever been looked at by someone with like that soul-piercing look? They look at you and it's like, that person actually knows me. He knows what's going on in my life and in my soul. That's the way that Jesus would have looked at him. Now, would it be loving for Jesus to say to this rich young ruler, you know, you're doing pretty good. You're living a decent, honorable life. Keep doing what you're doing. No, that wouldn't be very loving because that wouldn't be the truth. He tells him what is actually the core truth. He says, go and sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Well, that took a real turn for the rich young ruler. He was hoping for a simple silver bullet, one more good thing I can do, and then this comes. He's probably questioning, and rightly so, isn't wealth a sign of God's blessing? Isn't my hard work worth something in this world? What was the point of all this striving, this success, this effort, if I have to just give it all away? I think we ask those same questions often as well. Our lives, similar to the rich young rulers, they look pretty good on the outside. But the question that comes from within is, are we truly following Jesus? So the call from Jesus is to come follow me. Turns out that's never changed, and that never will. The call on all of our lives is always to follow Jesus. And a fun fact, this is the only time when Jesus asks an individual to follow him that they reject Jesus' offer. The rich young ruler rejects Jesus' offer. Now, we have to consider, will the act of selling everything and giving to the poor bring salvation to the rich young ruler? I would suggest no, not in itself. That is the thing that is getting in the way, though, for this individual to actually practice saving faith in Christ. You know, we make a mistake when we read scriptures like this and we turn them into a what theologians call a zero-sum game. So if everything is black or white, it has to be all in or out. There's no gray areas ever. We back ourselves into these corners where we're not truthful, right? We're not truthful to the way the world works. So is money a negative thing in and of itself in scripture? No, it's not. Money is a neutral. It's a neutral. There's extreme cautions. Be careful that money doesn't become an idol. But scripture does not say that money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Money certainly can be used for evil when it becomes an idol in our lives. So if giving all our wealth away was a prerequisite to being saved, folks like Zacchaeus wouldn't have a chance. There's lots of examples in scripture. Christians do not have to be poor. Poor in spirit, yes. Poor in finances, no. So why would Jesus ask him to give his money away then? Well, I would suggest that the rich young ruler had firmly seated his wealth on the throne of his life, the place where Jesus ought to have been sitting. He's not faced here with a good versus evil choice. I don't think the rich young ruler is being asked to choose between good and evil. He's being asked to choose between what is good and what is better, what actually has real value in the kingdom of God. Now, he is forced with the choice to discern whether money, this neutral, potentially good thing, is worth pursuing, or is it going to be Jesus? And that is the question we are faced with as well this morning. I like Jeff Larson, the back pew. Says, you're a funny guy, Jesus. Now, seriously, what do I need to do? The rich young ruler plans for the future with his financial advisor, Jesus. There's kind of two ways of living, and there's a tremendous difference in these ways of living for those who call themselves Christian. There's the decent way, and then there's the disciple's way. Now, Pastor Matt Woodley says it this way, and he says it really, really well. I'm just going to read a short excerpt. He says, there are only two options for being on the road with Jesus. I'll call the first path the decent way and the second path the disciple's way. The decent way is all about what is proper, respectable, and natural. It's the path of lukewarm Christianity. It's neither hot nor cold. It goes through the motions, but without the influence or power of the Holy Spirit. It's what some people call cultural Christianity. Along the decent way, I come to Jesus because my parents did, or because it gives me comfort in the face of death, or meaning in the face of a cold universe, or it helps me act decently. This way still allows me to put myself on the throne of my life. Or maybe, in the name of Christianity, I've put my family on the throne, or I put a decent person on the throne, or I've put intellectual knowledge on the throne of my life. Regardless, in this way, Jesus floats somewhere on the outer edge of my life. He's one of many of life's activities. The disciple's way is a far cry from the decent way. It begins when you know that Jesus is looking at you with love. That's where it begins. It continues when you hear Jesus say, I don't want your decent, lukewarm, conventional, safe approach to faith. I want you. I don't want your activity, I want your love. I don't just want your pocketbook, I want the heart that controls the pocketbook. That is how we let Jesus sit on the throne of our lives. Now, the second part, Jesus is going to explain this interaction to his disciples. It requires some debrief, it requires a little bit of unpacking. He says, verse 23, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, the disciples, they were amazed at this teaching. Why on earth would they be amazed? Well, I've already said it a couple times. This was brand new teaching. To be wealthy was a sign of God's blessing at that time. And now, their master, their leader, Jesus, is saying, no, this guy actually needs to give away his wealth, and then he can inherit eternal life. So this is shaking them to the core a little bit. So they were amazed. In verse 25, do camels fit through eye of a needle very easily? I think, you know, the size of camels probably hasn't changed that much over the years. It's impossible. But, verse 26, the disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. So basically, it takes a miracle to be saved, is what Jesus is saying to them. The miracle is that the rich young ruler can be saved. The miracle is that you and I, even though we are sinful and not worthy, we can be saved. Not one person can rightly be called good. We are all sinners, and that's a lesson that the rich young ruler and you and I need to learn daily. There's nothing we can do to earn salvation, not gaining money, giving it away, striving for moral living, nothing like that will suffice to earn our salvation. It is only through grace that we can be saved. It's only through the person and work of Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection, that we can be saved. I don't think it is wrong to think of our very salvation as the greatest miracle of God. That is something he accomplished for us. Now, good old Peter. There's always somebody who's got to pipe up and ask a question. This is one of Peter's better questions in Scripture, I would say. Peter spoke up. He said, we have left everything to follow you. Truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, as along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. So I say this is a good question from Peter. He's probably rightly confused a little bit. Okay, remember, money was a sign of blessing and wealth from God, so giving that away, Peter's thinking along the same lines here. He says, well, Jesus, I've left stuff to follow you. Like, is that it? Like, what about me? So, good question, Peter. Jesus' response, this is not, in verse 29 to 31, this is not a magic formula of any kind for how to get rich. I would say, I know that the prosperity gospel does use this text often to abuse Scripture. They basically say, well, if you give to the church, Jesus is promising you 100-fold return on your money. That certainly would not be true, and I don't think that's the point at all. So what does it mean then to receive back 100-fold of what you have given up? Think in terms of the global church, right? We become saved. We become part of the family of God. How many new brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers did you just inherit? Like a billion and some. How many fields and all the things, right? You become part of something really, really huge, global, universal, a movement of God's people that will not fail. The gates of hell will not succeed against the church. So if we think of it that way, it puts this in perspective, a right perspective for us, I would say. And oh yeah, expect some persecution as well. So there's lots of good blessing parts, but then yeah, it's also going to be difficult to follow Jesus. So the reward for the rich young ruler, you or I, anyone who radically trusts Jesus and his way of living is eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. You've probably heard the term, the kingdom of God is upside down. Okay, our worldview success, those who are first are on top, and they're the best, and they're blessed by God. Jesus repeatedly says those who are on the bottom actually are the most blessed. They know something about who God is that others have a hard time seeing. So who gets this idea in Mark's gospel? The rich young ruler obviously did not. The disciples really, they're pretty slow to pick up on it. In the next verses in Mark 10, James and John are, like, after this teaching, are arguing, well, Jesus, I'm going to sit on your right hand and you're going to sit on the left and we're going to be the best amongst the disciples. And Jesus, no, absolutely not. That is not how it works. So it's not easy to get. Children in Mark's gospel get it. Those who were healed get it. And I pray that you this morning truly do understand and you get the idea that the kingdom of God is for the least of these. Now, there's a few ways that we've already talked about we can misread this passage. I would say the prosperity gospel does it. The zero-sum game idea where we say money is always evil and always needs to be given away. Or we say, I'm not rich, so that doesn't apply to me. Not so fast. So are you rich in global standards? So if you have a net worth of $93,000 or greater, that places you in the richest 10% in the world. That's net worth, stuff you own plus cash. Okay, so if you paid a mortgage for 10 years, you're in that category. If you have a net worth of $875,000, that places you in the richest 1% of humans on this planet. Household income of $75,000, richest 10%. The Alberta average household income in Alberta is $120,000 right now in the year 2025. That places you as average in Alberta. So, are we rich? Not compared to Jeff Bezos, really. But are we rich globally? Oh, yeah. Is Jesus speaking to you and I today? Yes, he is. So some of the main ideas here. When it comes to money, money must be held with an open hand. Just to be really clear, can a rich person be saved and go to heaven? Yes, they can if they've placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. What the text is saying is that's really hard. And some people, that does get in the way, and they will refuse to give up anything to place Jesus on the throne of their life. There's many rich folks in Scripture who indeed got it and were generous with their money and are saved. So money is a tempting idol for us if we're not aware. I would say Scripture's really consistent that we should be really cautious in how we deal with our money. We should never earn it off the backs of others who are suffering. Money should be held with an open hand. It should be given generously to the local church and to good causes. And if we think about why we give money, well, I think it has a lot to do with our own hearts, right? When we give things away, we are much less likely to make that thing an idol. I think generous giving is the antidote in our lives to making money an idol. We hold it much looser. It's good for our hearts. It's good for our soul. Secondly, Jesus demands radical trust as we follow him in the disciples' way. The way to eternal life is not living the decent way, the cultural Christianity way where Jesus is kind of on the outskirts of our lives. Eternal life is secured by fully trusting in Christ, placing our faith in him and receiving the miracle of salvation. And if you are a disciple of Jesus, you will seek ways to be last. Who here likes to win at things? I do. I like winning. I think most of us like to win. Board games even, sports, anything. As I get older, I care about winning much less than I used to, still probably too much. Turns out your view on the kingdom of God, it actually matters. If the kingdom's something far off that we don't have to worry about that much, then a lot of Jesus' teachings, we kind of can push them to the side. We can push Jesus aside. But if the kingdom's in our midst, both now and forever, right, then following Jesus now is a really big deal in our lives. So things like, you know, Christians do crazy things in their radical following of Jesus. Things like giving away their possessions and money, loving their enemies, sharing the gospel in scary places. This allows us to move from a decent life into actually living our best life now and forever. You guys remember Pastor Stu? Very memorable guy. He talked on the Zoe life of God almost every sermon. Zoe, life of God. What did that represent? Do you remember? Just shout it out. Zoe, life of God. Abundant life. That's the Greek word for abundant life. And it doesn't just mean like the good life, how our world would describe it. It actually means we have the life of God living in and through us. And that is where the best things of life are found. When we actually are following in step with God, when we actually are following Jesus, that's where the abundant life is found. And friends, that's usually found in a little bit of an upside down way. When we hold our possessions loosely, when we're eager to give and follow Jesus, that is where we discover the best life. Dallas Willard puts it this way: the greatest issue facing the world today, with all its heartbreaking needs, is whether those who, by profession or culture, are identified as Christian will become disciples, students, apprentices, practitioners of Jesus Christ, steadily learning from him how to live the life of the kingdom into every corner of human existence. What we need in our world today is more people who follow Jesus, who act like him, think like him, do the things he did, and we need more churches to follow suit as well. We need Jesus on the throne of our lives. So to help you reflect on where potentially you might be at with Jesus this morning, I'm gonna ask a list of questions here. So what are those things you tightly cling to because you know whether you consciously or subconsciously believe they're more important than Jesus in your life? I'm gonna ask a list, and you can consider: is it the need to always have to be right? Is that on the throne of your life? Is it being recognized for how smart you are, for how hard you work, or potentially how good you are? Is your value found in all that nice stuff you have or maybe want to have? Is your value found in having all of the answers? Is your value found in that achieving child or the perfect family? Is it looking great to others? Where the rubber meets the road, I think we all need to ask ourselves, what in me needs to become less so that Jesus can become more? What needs to become less in me so that Jesus can become more? I think the saddest thing in the world is someone who clings to this world's concept of wealth and in so doing misses the treasures of heaven. Now, the rich young ruler, he refused to give up his wealth and follow Jesus because he underestimated Jesus' value and he overestimated his fortune's value. He was a fool not because he chose what was bad, but because he chose what was less valuable. So we're faced with choices every day. The choices of good versus evil are a little bit easier to make. It's harder to discern between what is good and what is better or what is truly valuable in God's kingdom. I hope today that you have discerned that what is truly of value in the kingdom of God is Jesus Christ. No shocker there. Our relationship with Jesus Christ is of ultimate value. So how is your relationship with Christ today? Secondly, the other relationships that are important as well in the kingdom of God are our relationships amongst one another, those whom we share God's love with. And turns out when it comes down to a list of things that are valuable in the kingdom of God, it kind of starts and ends with relationships. We can't take our stuff with us, right? We can't take our careers or our accolades, anything like that. But we can, you know, through faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we can live eternally with God. And those whom have received grace through Christ can live eternally with God too. So it's all about relationships with God and other people. So together we pray this morning, God grant us the wisdom to see your immeasurable value this day. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, we are so thankful for your word. God, we're thankful for the lessons that we learn in it. Thankful for the truth that we're reminded of this day. Jesus, that you are the only one worthy to be on the throne of our lives. You are the one that affects or should affect all things in our life. God, if we have pushed you to the edges of our life as just one more good thing that we do, God, we just pray that you would reveal to us how we can make you the center of our life. Reveal to us those things that we need to let go of. God, help us to hold our money, our possessions, our finances loosely. God, give us generous hearts that we can not make money an idol. Father, we just pray that as we learn to let go and make much of you in our lives, we pray that you would lead us in the way of the abundant life that you have for us. God, we are so thankful for that opportunity this day. In Jesus' name, amen.